Richard Foster, in his book entitled Celebration of Discipline, says this: superficiality is the curse of our age. The doctrine of instant satisfaction is a primary spiritual problem. The desperate need of today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but for deep people. Deep people. I believe Mr. Foster is exactly correct. As I look around me today, I realize that the days are basically gone when hard, painstaking work, study, and concentration are applied in order to incrementally grow stronger and smarter and more informed. We've got too many shortcuts today. Everything is so accessible and comes to us so easily. In some ways, it is a shame that we do not take better advantage of the ease of access in matters that pertain to God's Word. It has been said, and I think it's entirely true, that ours is the microwave culture that waits for nothing, but impatiently skims the very best off the top and then boldly moves on to see what else can be snatched up. And that is not the path that leads to depth and strength in our relationship with God. The passage that Adam read to us just a few minutes ago from Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, ought to be a familiar passage to us because we've recently studied that text in the book of Hebrews on Wednesday night. But you'll recall that there the writer is warning his readers of the peril, the dangers involved in failing to grow. The peril of immaturity. I believe the inspired writer identifies at least four signs of spiritual immaturity in that text that we read. If you want to turn over there to Hebrews chapter 5, let me remind us all of what these things are, these signs or indicators of spiritual immaturity. First of all, there is the matter of being dull of hearing. He says, you have become dull of hearing. The word dull there is a word that in some other translations is rendered like sluggish or slow. Slow of hearing. It's a word which does not imply the inability to hear, and it has nothing to do with an inability to understand, but rather it is a word which indicates a refusal to listen, a refusal to take advantage of the opportunity to listen, refusing to give God's message its due attention with all diligence. He goes on to say, it is the time when you ought to be teachers. The implication, especially from the next phrase, is that they were not ready to be teachers. In fact, they needed someone to come again and teach them over the things that they should know. It's not that they all should have by this time been public speakers and teachers, but at least they ought to have been able to explain to others the truths of Christianity. They should have by this time been able to at least turn and explain to someone that which they had learned and had obeyed in order to become a child of God. The writer talks about those who are unskilled in the word of righteousness. Unskilled literally means without experience, untried. In other words, they were not even attempting to use what little they did have. And then we round out this list by noticing that he accuses them of lacking discernment. The powers of discernment, which are obviously those things that are developed, the ability to figure out right from wrong, the ability to weigh the instruction that God has given and then realize fully that certain behavior is not an option. There's another passage written to God's people in another place that sounds very similar to this one, and for good reason. The church at Corinth had some definite problems that were the result of the failure to press on toward maturity. We find Paul's words recorded to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Turn there and let's notice what Paul says regarding this problem and the problems that were growing out of the initial lack of growth. He says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh. As infants in Christ, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still in the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" I believe that's the English Standard Version. Now again, I think there are several things that stand out in this passage that have very much to do with our need to be deeper people, spiritually speaking. First of all, it's hard to miss the fact that Paul only mentions two options here: spiritual people or people of the flesh. By virtue of their failure to grow, he characterizes them as those who are people of the flesh, acting only in human ways. Now, that doesn't mean that he's talking about the human characteristics of living and breathing and drinking water and eating food and so forth. He's characterizing their behavior as fleshly, making choices that spiritually minded people wouldn't make, arriving at decisions that spiritually minded people wouldn't go to, acting in a human way. I am sure, absolutely sure, that many of those, even who claim to be God's people, would be far more comfortable if there were some middle position there. You know, where you could be spiritual on Sunday and be human on Monday. Acting according to the flesh when you're with the boys, and acting according to the Spirit when you're with the church. You say, well, David, that's foolish. Isn't it? But Paul says, because you have not grown to become more spiritual, you're fleshly. Secondly, I see the fact that he leaves no question about the idea that growth is gradual and it takes place over time. It's not something that happens instantly. It's not something that is accomplished in the act of being baptized into Christ. Growth and spiritual development is something that takes place over time. Because he says in that text that we read, and even now you are not ready. In other words, a significant amount of time has passed and you should be more mature, but you're not. And then there is, of course, the fact that lack of growth manifests itself and even causes bad behavior. He says, you are of the flesh and behaving in a human way. In both of these passages, both here in 1 Corinthians 3 and also back there in Hebrews chapter 5, there is the very dire implication: develop spiritual maturity or fall away. Now, if we have new members, babes in Christ, folks who've just obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's a real blessing in a church like this. That indicates that we're doing something right. But let me tell you something, if time has passed and we've got folks among us, or if we are the people who have been Christians for years and years and have not developed maturity and have not grown as we should, who are not able to behave in a spiritual way but rather are still making human decisions with human behavior, that's a problem. That's the problem that they had in Corinth. The result of that problem was, Paul says, you're jealous of one another. You've got strife among yourselves. If you read the rest of the chapter, you'll see that they'd even divided up into little groups and they were calling themselves followers of a certain person instead of understanding that we're all together the followers of Jesus Christ. God expresses His desire for the church in Peter's words in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, when Peter writes, "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." You are living stones being built up as a spiritual house. What kind of house is being built up with us, you and me, as the stones? As you well know, I am not an English teacher. But I do know that a collective noun is a word which is used to signify a group. You know what I'm talking about. We often talk about a herd of cows, a flock of sheep, maybe even a pack of dogs. I believe there are at least four ways that people see God's people as a group. And in fact, how we see ourselves as a group and the way we see the group is a real strong indicator of how mature we are and how we fit in to the group. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. Number one, I think some folks see it in terms of the Christian community. The Christian community. Now you know, and I know, that people in general, religious-minded people that we may describe in that way, see all people who believe in God as the Christian community. And you know, quite frankly, that's about as far as some people want to go. They just want to be a part of the Christian community. Some people see it in terms of a crowd. And they want to be a part of the crowd. And sometimes it seems that that's the only desire that they have, just to be a face in the crowd, a nameless face, just part of the crowd. Then in the third place, some see it in terms of a congregation. A congregation that is specific as to belief and location. But actually, that's about as far as they want to go, because as long as they've got their name on the roll, as long as they're on the list of being members of that congregation, that's about as involved as they ever want to get. Just a member of the congregation. And then in the fourth place, I believe there is the committed core. The committed core. Strangely enough, I think some are content to observe the committed core, but don't want to have any part with the committed core. Mind you, the committed core is not made up of exclusively those who have already accomplished years of service and maturity behind them, but rather all of those who are deeply interested in pressing on to maturity. That's the committed core. Now, don't go tell folks your preacher invented a whole bunch of new Bible terms that we can call the church, because that's not what this is about. I'm speaking strictly in the sense that some people view God's people. Where do you want to be? Where do you see yourself? Are you concerned only with being a face in the crowd? Are you just concerned about having your name on the roll? Or do you want to be a part of the committed core? You know, I think in the grand scheme of things, and in God's way of looking at things, I think the only place to be is to be in the committed core, because I believe that's how God wants the church to be. Every single one of us, every single member, every single Christian, committed to the core, to spiritual growth and maturity. And so the question that we need to wrestle with this morning is, how can we better develop maturity as God's people? Turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. I want us to take a close look at a few verses in that chapter. The entire chapter really is a marvelous manual for developing spiritual maturity. But I want to focus in on just a few verses and observe these next points for just a few minutes. And let's start out with this fact. Number one, the spiritual growth germinates in the soil of fundamental commitment. Fundamental commitment. You remember, commitment is our key word for this year, this entire year. We've been talking about committed to service. Next month, we're going to concentrate on the commitment to God's call. Fundamental commitment is where spiritual growth really starts to grow. In Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord," or a prisoner for the Lord, "urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love." When we obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we made a commitment to God to live for the rest of our lives for Him. Now, if that sets off alarm bells in your head, we need to talk. But the fact is, it was God's intention, if you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you were making a commitment to live for the rest of your life for Him. In fact, I'll go so far as to say that there is no conceivable situation in which we may find ourselves where it will be acceptable to put anything else in importance above God. That's a bold statement. There is no conceivable situation in which we may find ourselves where it will be acceptable to put anything else ahead of God. Are you living your life that way? That's what God expects. Fundamental commitment means putting God first. We may very well be in the habit of evaluating options in our lives in light of the kind of effects those decisions or those things might have on our family, on our income, or a whole list of other things. We need to be in the habit of asking, will this help or hurt my spiritual life? If I make this decision, will it help me to grow stronger as a Christian, or will it get in the way of my growing stronger as a Christian? If I take this job, if I go on this trip, if I spend this money, if I whatever, is it going to harm my efforts to grow as a Christian? This is the language of commitment. Jesus demands to occupy our hearts. And Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." Spiritual growth germinates in the soil of fundamental commitment. Number two, maturity grows best in a climate of unity. Ephesians 4, verses 3 through 6. "Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." There's one body, one Spirit, just as you're called, one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in all. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace extends into the body of Christ, calling for the oneness and the harmony that helps to create an atmosphere of healthy growth and maturity. You don't need me to explain why, in a situation where there is confusion and disunity, when God's people don't seem to like each other and don't appear to be able to work with each other, that nobody's growing. That's obvious. We understand that there are some plants that don't thrive in our particular climate here in South Central Alabama. Pineapples, bananas, don't really grow well It's just not temperate enough. The same principle is true in spiritual matters. Unity is the climate for spiritual growth. And where unity is lacking, growth is going to be very slow and very difficult, if at all. Number three, truth is the nourishment that feeds maturity. Ephesians 4, verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, even Christ. The Lord's church is planted through the proclamation of God's Word. The seed is the Word of God, Luke chapter 8, verse 11. The church came into existence in Jerusalem through the preaching of the apostles, Acts chapter 2, verses 39 to 42. The church in Antioch in Acts chapter 11 resulted from God's Word being preached there. You will never reach an acceptable level of spiritual maturity if you don't seek to increase your knowledge and understanding of the truth of God's Word. And if you think that copy of the Bible that you call yours is good for grabbing on the way out of the house to worship services, but otherwise when you get back home you toss it in a corner, never to be picked up and considered again until it's time to go back to the meeting house, you need to give some thought to the importance in that book. So many problems plaguing the Lord's church today. Problems which result in departures from the truth are the results of God's people not being well versed in the Scriptures. Ideas are introduced that are in conflict with the truth of God's Word, but nobody seems to see the danger in them. Entire congregations are led astray because of the ignorance of God's people. In the assembly of the saints, worship assemblies such as the one that we're in here today, if the church is going to be edified, there must be faithful proclamation of God's Word from the pulpit. There must be careful teaching in whatever Bible classes are held, and there must be diligent study by members of the church. Number four, this is the last one. Spiritual maturity develops in the sunshine of involvement. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. We're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You see that terminology? Joints and parts. Well, that's us. We're the joints and parts. Paul compares the church to the human body in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says that every part of the human body has a function. And here in verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 4, he says that every member has its place and has its proper work. I think we all know that that which is not practiced dies. The one talent man, the five foolish virgins, the prodigal son, bottom line that's common to all of those is they were not involved. In order to grow, we've got to be involved. The increase of the body is not just the work of the elders. It's not just the work of the preachers. The increase of the body is the work of every single member, every part. What's your level of maturity, spiritually speaking? You say, well, I'm a little uncomfortable to try to assign that myself. Well, let me ask you this. Humanly and physically speaking, how mature are you? I don't know that I've ever heard anybody say, you know, I'm really immature when it comes to living my life. So, as uncomfortable as it may be, how would you rate yourself, spiritually speaking, maturity-wise? Oh, there's no doubt there is room for growth in the life of every last one of us. A lot of room. Every single one of us needs to grow. The fact is, some of those who claim to be God's people are lagging way behind everybody else, and the only one that can be blamed is them. They themselves. Told you I wasn't an English teacher. The only way you can begin to grow and develop spiritual maturity is to become a Christian, to become a child of God by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. The New Testament teaches us that we accomplish that by believing in Jesus as God's Son, by repenting and turning away from a life of sin, by confessing the Lord as our Master and being willing to do so publicly, and by being baptized into Christ in order to have our sins washed away. If perhaps you've not done that, there will never be a better time than right now. As long as you understand what I've just said, this is a perfect time for you to obey the gospel if you haven't. If you have, but perhaps have become unfaithful, or you just haven't been working, turn away from that laziness, that being dull of hearing, that slowness, spiritually speaking, and resolve in being restored to faithfulness, resolve to grow and become a better servant of God. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.